trying to watch for cues from you, but as I returned to the pulpit this week, I thought it'd be nice to take just a little bit longer break from the book of Mark. And the Lord was kind of leading me to the book of Judges. As we go through different times and activities and trials or whatever you want to call them in our lives, there's sometimes that we search. And we want to go into the Bible to just see what it is that, you know, is there somebody else who has kind of gone through what we've gone through? And so taking a look at the state of the church this morning, or that we're in this point in time, I felt the Lord leading me to the book of Judges and the story of Samson. Most of us are familiar with Samson from Sunday school classes. We know Samson as this strong man who made bad choices, but in the end, God was able to use him. And sometimes I think we can look at ourselves in that way. We are, for the most part, we see ourselves as good people who make bad choices and hoping that God can still use us. I kind of appreciate Tyler's message from a few weeks ago as he led us in that brief discourse on trials and how rewarding that was for me. But in our humanness, don't we always seem to find ourselves relying more heavily on ourselves than we do God? I mean, we think that we have the answers. We think we know what we should do. And in some ways, I think we almost think God is too busy for the things that we're going through, and we don't want to bother him with the trivial stuff of our lives. But God would much rather have our obedience and our reliance on him than our independence. You see, he wishes us to be in constant communication with him through prayer. And not just children that pop in on him from time to time. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to take a travel through the life of Samson. And I kind of want you at this point to forget or lay aside all those facts, all those stories that you've ever heard about Samson. And let's take a fresh look at him like we're hearing it for the very first time. Samson, the man of great strength, great God-given strength, who pretty much thought that he knew best and disregarded God at most every turn. I hope you'll find this an interesting journey. For beginning this morning and continuing for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the life of Samson by covering Judges chapter 13 through 16, a chapter a week. So let us begin this morning in this message that I've entitled The Foretelling and Birth of Samson. And we'll follow the outline that's printed up in the bulletin. And if you would turn with me this morning to Judges chapter 13, where we'll read this morning's text. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me." Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She shall not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame to the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah and his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." Then the woman gave birth to a son, and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manoah Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Let's pray. Father, bless this reading this morning, and now the exposition of it. Teach us, O God, from your word, as we listen to you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, by way of introduction, let me first explain to everyone just what a judge is in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Judges. Samson will grow into be a judge. So during the space between the death of Joshua, Moses and Joshua, and the rise of the monarchy of Saul, there was about a span of 350 years that the children of Israel were led by 14 distinct judges. Now these judges, which the name in Hebrew also means deliverers or saviors, would aid in getting Israel back into a proper relationship with God. For during this 350-year period, Israel would follow a pattern that would essentially go something like this. Israel would forsake God. God would then chastise Israel by permitting them to be defeated militarily and very often taken into bondage. Israel would then cry out to God for forgiveness and deliverance, and God would rise up a judge who would restore Israel. Samson was to be one of these judges. As I was studying through this, though, the thought came into my head. We have 14 judges, so pretty much 14 times in these 350 years, Israel followed the same pattern. Wouldn't it have just been easy to keep obeying God and not having to go through all this stuff? But then, alas, I think of things in my life. I don't live 350 years. I've only been on this earth 52, and often find myself in that same pattern. I have to scratch my head at that. Well, let's look at the backdrop of where we're at this morning. From verses 1 and 2, notice that the details of how Israel fell out of God's favor, the details aren't even mentioned. It's not mentioned because this is just such a pattern and it's so commonplace. Verse 1 says, "The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So, at the end of Judges chapter 12, we see this judge Abdon, the son of Hillel, dying. He was the judge prior to Samson. And sometime after his death, verse 1 of chapter 13, Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is where our story today begins. Israel being held captive by the Philistines. And here enters two of our main characters for today. Manoah and his wife. And as Manoah and his wife enter the scene, his wife first, what do we really know of them? Are they anywhere else in the Bible? I mean, really, all we know of these two people are what's here in chapter 13. We know he's from the city of Dora. We know that he's from the tribe of Dan, as he's known as a Danite. And we know that he was married to a woman who could not have children. Not really a whole lot to go on to begin what will eventually be a very interesting story. So then we'll move into our second point this morning, the prediction, which we see in verses 3 through 7. And I'm not, because of the length of the passage, I'm not going to reread everything in here, but just notice a couple things that we need to look at before we continue. There's two terms that are used in this section. The term, the angel of the Lord, and the term, Nazarite. First, the angel of the Lord. The precise identity of the angel of the Lord is not clearly given in the Bible. However, there are many important clues to his identity. There are Old Testament and New Testament references to angels of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord. And it appears that when the definite article "the" is used, it's specifying a unique being, separate from other angels. The angel of the Lord speaks as God. He identifies himself with God, and he exercises the responsibility of God. Just as we're passing through here, remember when Manoah asks him what his name is. He uses the articles, "I am." That's not an accident. That is the same "I am" that we see God using with Moses. When Moses is speaking to the burning bush, and says, "Who shall I tell the people sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent you. I am that I am." It's the same article that Jesus uses when he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd." So the angel of the Lord takes upon himself a very specific quality. In several of these appearances of the angel of the Lord, those who saw the angel of the Lord feared for their lives because they had seen God. Therefore, it's clear that in at least some instances, the angel of the Lord is a theophany, an appearance of God himself in physical form. The appearances of the angel of the Lord cease after the incarnation of Christ. Angels are still mentioned many times in the New Testament, but as far as the angel of the Lord is never mentioned in the New Testament after the birth of Christ. It's possible that appearances of the angel of the Lord were manifestations of Jesus before his incarnation. Jesus declared himself to be existent before Abraham in John 8:58. So it is logical that he would be active and manifest in the world. But whatever the case, whether the angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a Christophany, or an appearance of God the Father, a theophany, it is highly likely that the phrase "the angel of the Lord" usually identifies the physical appearance of God. So when Manoah's wife meets the angel of the Lord, she is meeting a physical representation of God. The second term I want to take a quick look at is the term Nazarite. For the child was to be a Nazarite of God. We talked a little bit about this when we were in Acts, as Paul took a Nazarite vow. And this vow is taken by individuals who have voluntarily dedicated themselves to God. The vow was a decision, an action, and a desire on the part of people whose desire is to yield themselves to God completely. By definition, the Hebrew word nazir simply means to be separated or consecrated. The Nazarite vow, which you can find explained in Numbers 6, 1 through 21, has five definite features. It's voluntary, can be done by either a man or a woman, has a specific time frame, has specific requirements and restrictions, and at its conclusion, a sacrifice is offered. So with those two pieces of critical information to chew on, let's dive back into our text.
Manoah's wife was minding her own business one day when all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears before her. Now, Manoah's wife is not, it's not stated here that she's praying unto God that God would give her a child. It would appear that she was content in the stage that God had her in. And it's kind of amazing to see how she handles herself with this angel of the Lord. There's no reference to her being terrified or in fear. No mention that she falls to the ground in great reverence. Here was just a plain woman, an adored wife, who listened as God spoke to her. Notice she doesn't interject her own opinions. Could I have a girl instead? No, nothing like that. She didn't try to tell God how to do things better. She just listened and repeated what she was told to her husband. And oh, what she was told. First of all, she was told that she would bear a son. A barren woman to have a son. I mean, how hard she must have tried to conceive up until this point. How she must have longed to be a mother. And now to have a representative, probably even God Himself, tell her that she would have a baby and it would be a son. But he was to be no ordinary baby, for he was to live the life of a Nazirite his entire life. This was not going to be a voluntary pledge that he takes. This is a pledge that he is given from birth that will last until his last breath. No razor was ever to touch his head. And not only did this Nazirite vow affect Samson, but even his mother, while carrying the infant in her womb, wasn't allowed to drink wine or any strong drink or eat of anything unclean. This I will kind of diverge off just a little bit into the area of where our culture says life begins. We clearly see that Samson's life, his identity, where he begins in the womb of his mother. What his mother eats and what his mother drinks affects him. And as he is to be a Nazirite from the beginning, none of this stuff that the angel precludes can go into the mother's system to affect him. So kind of think about that the next time you're watching television or reading the newspaper and somebody says that life doesn't begin until a baby is born. The Bible is clear that he knew us even inside our mother's womb. So Samson here would purely be a Nazirite even before birth. Now, after the appearance of this angel of the Lord, this woman did what any fine woman would do. She went straight to the one whom she loved the most, her husband, and began to tell him exactly what had happened. I mean, imagine her joy and her excitement. She's going to have a child. Going from having no children to having the angel of the Lord tell them that they would be having a son. But Manoah, being the fine, upstanding man that he is, look what he has to do. He has to make sure for himself. And that's where we pick up our third point, the confirmation in verses 8 through 20. So Manoah needed to hear these things for himself. So he prays to God that he would send this messenger again to confirm it to him. Now, this isn't something that's peculiar, because we see this with Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, as the angel came to him and repeated what it had told to Mary. So, again, we don't see that it's not something strange that this would be something that he would ask. The Bible says that God listened to Manoah, and he did resend the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord again appears to his wife. Something I think we can take out of this is when we do pray, there are times God does answer just the way we want him to. Manoah wanted the angel to reappear to him to confirm what had been told to his wife. And God answers his prayer in that way. So the angel comes back to Manoah's wife, and she's there alone, no Manoah, and she runs to get him and brings Manoah back. The Bible says she runs quickly to get him. So Manoah comes up. He meets with the angel. Notice nothing really clicks here that they're standing before the angel of the Lord. It's just, to them, it's a messenger, somebody telling them something. And Manoah says, "Are you the same man that came and saw my wife the other day?" And the angel says, "Yes, I am." Now he says, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" This really isn't something strange to ask either. As prophets of the past, Manoah and his wife probably knew all the stories of what Moses would grow up into, of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. So he knows he's going to be given this special child. And he wants to know, what's going to be his outcome? Will he be king? Will he be a great prophet? What steps do we need to do in raising him? We can understand that. If we have children and we're raising them and one of them appears to be very musically inclined and we get it into our head that we wish them to grow up to be a musician, we take steps in their upbringing very much different than if we see a child that we look at and say, this one could be a doctor. Manoah just wanted to know what he needed to train this child in to bring him up to be what God wanted him to be. And the angel really doesn't answer his question. The angel just repeats, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She shall not eat anything that comes from the vine, or drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I have commanded." So he takes basically just the time span before the baby is born. And he says, this is your responsibility. And I'm going to sneak up to the end of the chapter real quickly just to see why this is their responsibility. Because notice in the last verse of chapter 13, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Menadan." The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. God will make sure that he becomes what he is to be. In the same way with us sometimes. We're so apt to try to push ourselves in areas that maybe we shouldn't be going. And not letting God drive us where we need to go. So they get this news. Verse 15, Manoah asks the angel to dinner. He asks the angel to dinner. And you might think, well, that's a strange request. No, it's not. I mean, we can go back to Lot. And as Lot was in the city of Sodom, and the two angelic messengers come to him, what did Lot do? He invited them in for dinner. This is a sense of hospitality. And when you have people in for dinner, you tend to talk and you tend to learn more about them. And I think that's what Manoah had in mind. He wanted to know a little bit more about this angel of the Lord. And the angel says, "Yes, I will stay longer with you. I will come to your house, but I won't eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord, that would please me." It says, "For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord." So Manoah has this opportunity. He has him in his house. He says, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." Now, it doesn't say this here, but my thinking is kind of going like this. Manoah wants to know what the angel's name is because he wants to honor him by possibly naming his son after him. I mean, that's just a thought. But he's trying to get the angel's name. "But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" Or another term there for wonderful is indescribable. Why do you ask me my name when you really wouldn't be able to understand what it is anyways? So Manoah took the young goat. He offered it with the grain offering. And he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. "For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flames of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground." It is here, at this point, as the angel ascends into heaven, much in the same picture that Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after Pentecost in front of his disciples, that Manoah and his wife finally figured out that they were standing in the presence of God. And it says they fall to the ground on their faces. The Bible says the angel never appeared to Manoah and his wife again. But Manoah knew that he had seen the angel of the Lord. This is where fear starts in then. And Manoah, he goes to his wife and he says, "We'll surely die, for we have seen God." The Bible is very clear. People do not see God and live. I am so glad at this point that there is a Mrs. Manoah. Because guys, we very often don't give our wives enough credit. Do Do you know how many times my wife is right about things? A lot greater percentage than I am. Manoah goes to his wife and he says, "We're going to die. We've seen God. We're going to die." And Mrs. Manoah, probably at this point, takes his hand. And in that soft, comforting voice of a loving wife, she says, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, we'd be dead. He wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering or the grain offering. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." And what is she talking about? They had come and said, "You are going to have a son. He is going to be a special child." And she says, "Manoah, God would not have given us a son. Told us we were going to have a son if he was going to kill us." This reminds me of going back to Abraham. As God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, and sacrifice him on an altar to him. Why was Abraham so ready to do this? Why was Abraham's hand raised with the knife in his hand, his son tied up, unable to move, and that hand ready to come down with that knife and kill him? Because Abraham knew that God had promised him a great nation through his line. And he knew that line began with his son. And in Abraham's head, whether he knew God was going to stop him beforehand or if he thought God would raise Isaac up from the dead after he was gone, Abraham was obedient. There's times in our lives that God calls us to obedience. And we sometimes don't understand why. And we don't understand that if we are obedient in the way that God calls us to be, how we are going to function after that. Doesn't matter. God calls us to obedience. Manoah and his wife were going to have a son. And this son was going to be a judge in the land of Israel. The realization comes true then. The Bible tells us the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. If God calls us to do something, God will give us the means to do it. Plain and simple. We don't need to argue with God. If God is clear, either through His Word or through the principles of His Word, it's not for us to make up different conclusions. Our job is to obey. Manoah could have went to his wife and said, "Woman, you're crazy. What do you mean some spectacular man came and told you you were going to have a son?" He could have took that path, but he didn't. He prays to God that God would show him
to make sure. We're going to see over the course of the next couple weeks. Samson is not the perfect example of someone that God uses. Just like I am not a perfect example of what I would think God would use. But God can use each and every one of us if we're obedient to what God calls us to do. Don't buck God. Submit unto what He calls us to do. Let Him work out the fine details. We just need to be obedient. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this time. For the life of Samson. And Lord, so many things we could use and draw out of this morning. I pray Your Spirit would work in the lives and hearts of everyone here today to show them how by being obedient to You, You will work out all the details. Father, I pray that You would continue to grow us in the knowledge and of who You are. So that, Father, we might be able to be submissive to You as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Continue to bless us, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.